All right, so before I do anything else, well, to those of you who don't know, but I'm pretty sure you guys know me, mostly because I am Kimmy Bowser's daughter. So that is my identity. But I'm okay with that. I was actually thinking about that this morning when I was introducing myself, and that I'm known as Kimmy Bowser's daughter, and the thought that occurred to me was that we are hidden in Christ. And even though I'm known by my mom, I thought, well, how cool that if we are hidden in Christ, when people see us, they see him. So I just thought that was kind of a neat thing. It just popped in my mind. But my name is Jenna. And for those of you guys who don't know, I was saying my teacher voice. I do teach math at a high school. So that is what I do. I love to teach. That is my heart. Math is what I teach, but that is not my passion. I love to talk about the Word of God, and I love to talk about Christ. So the fact that I get to be here with you this morning is very exciting for me. Well, thank you. And hopefully I will keep it short, but as most of you guys know, I am long-winded. So to begin, I do want to open up in prayer before we go anywhere else. So Father, we just want to thank you so much for bringing us here this morning, God, for just this opportunity to reflect on your birth, to remember you, God, to think about the reason that you came, God, and that even though we are celebrating your birth, that is not where it ended, God, and that even though your message was a message of salvation, that it doesn't just end with salvation with us, that we enter into a relationship with you. And God, I pray that this morning you would just grab a hold of our hearts, God, that you would just open up our eyes to see you more clearly, open up our understanding to know more of you and to know more of your heart, and that knowledge and understanding would penetrate, that it would affect us, and that it would move us, God, that we would leave here changed, that we wouldn't leave here with more head knowledge, God, but that we would leave here moved by your Holy Spirit so that we do not turn back from this point, God, that we continue to run hard after you. That is my cry this morning, and I just pray, God, that you would meet us here this morning and just speak directly to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are talking about A Night Under the Stars, and as most of you know, it's a very specific night that we are referencing. And to begin, I actually want to ask you guys a question, and I'm going to have you do this. It's a little participation. If you want to write it down, you can. There's a little room in your programs, maybe on the back of the song lyrics, the back of the program. I don't know if you want to ruin them because they are absolutely beautiful. However, this is the question that I want to open with, and I want you to reflect on it, think about it, and answer it. And it is, what is the greatest news you've ever received? What is the greatest news you've ever received? So I want you to think about that for a moment. If you want to write it down, go for it. I'm going to ask you two more questions in relationship to that question. Okay, now once you think about that, I want you to answer, why was this such great news? So what's the greatest news you've ever received, and why was it such great news? And then the third question is going to be, what was your response to that great news? So what is the greatest news you've ever received? Why was it the greatest news? And what was your response to it? Now at your little tables, I want you guys to actually share with each other, just briefly, what was the greatest news? So go for it. Answer those questions with each other. Thank you. Okay, about 30 seconds to finish that up. Okay, did you guys get a chance to share? Some of you guys table hog? All right, so I'm going to bring you guys back together. Now, I'm guessing, since this is a room full of women, I'm guessing the greatest news for most of you, it is not for me, has something to do with a child. Yes, mothers. I'm guessing that was probably your greatest news, right? Yes. So, I'm just curious though, does anybody want to share greatest news, why, and what was your response to it? Does anybody just quickly want to share, or somebody at their table, something that you thought was just awesome that you would like to share? Yes. Yeah. That's awesome. Very cool. Hillary. I would agree. And that's actually true for me, too. Even though I don't have kids of my own, I would say that a lot of that has to do with my life, the greatest news. Oftentimes, I don't know, for me, the greatest news has to do with somebody else. I get overjoyed for somebody else who experiences that great news. And for me, since I haven't had my own children, it's amazing that children have such an impact on us. And I think it's because life is what impacts us, that new life. Right now, just with that knowledge, just thinking about, we're going to kind of come back to those questions a little bit later, but I want to show a video. This video just gets me really excited. It's only 3 minutes, but I just want to share it with you guys. Wow, it's very tiny.
Church.
I don't know, but listen, the message is contained.
She tried to teach me to play the piano. But I wasn't very good.
This is his mother.
She would teach me the names of the notes, what a major he is, what a minor he is. She tried to teach me musical theory, but I was just bored. Then, one day, she told me that the best news in the world is found by playing a simple scale on the piano. I had no idea what she meant, so she told me to play an 8-note scale. So I did. I said, how is that good news? And she said I played it incorrectly and that I needed to play it the other way. So I did. Again, I said, how is that good news? And she said I played it the right way, but I needed to add the pauses. The pauses. She said, the pauses. Add them on the first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. Now, I was frustrated and said, how can 8 notes with random pauses be the best news in the world? Then I got up, walked away, and went outside. Frankly, I didn't care what she was talking about. I didn't like playing the piano anyway. Well, years later, my mama got sick and passed away. As I was thinking about her, I remembered what she told me about the piano. Not only that, I still remember the notes she told me to pause. The first, second, fourth, sixth, seventh, and last note. So I sat down at her piano and played the scale with the pauses. When I realized the good news she was talking about.
That was amazing, right? You guys know I love music, so that just, every time I see it, I get goosebumps. I love it. The good news. And that last note when it hit, you know, just that recognition. The good news that she was talking about. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. We sing that song, we sang it this morning. But the power of those words. And this morning we're going to look at Christ's coming. We're going to look at the message that came to it. A night under the stars. It was a very specific night that this message was told. It was a night that Christ was born. So, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 8. Now, the message that I'm going to share with you guys, hopefully in a timely manner, is it's split into two parts. The first part is going to be God's call. The second part is going to be our response. Okay? So, the first part, God's call, we're going to answer three questions. The first question is, who did God appear to? Who? The second is, when did he appear? And the third is, what message did he bring? So we're answering the questions of who, when, and what. So let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, now, there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. So the question of who did God choose to share the news of his son's coming with? Shepherds. Interesting. Shepherds. So let's take a moment and just think about who shepherds are. The profession of shepherding is a humble profession. It's not one of status. And in fact, in Genesis, the Egyptians actually considered shepherding an abomination. They thought that they would be unclean, which kind of gives us insight into shepherding. It's an extremely gross job. You're dealing with sheep all day long. Now, a shepherd not only just deals with animals that don't clean themselves, that are nasty, that are filled with gunk, that constantly need to be cleaned and taken care of, but he is so intimately involved with the sheep, that he sleeps with his sheep. If you see that in the beginning, it says there were shepherds living out in the fields. Where did they live? In the fields. They're pretty gross. I bet they stunk quite a bit, right? Yes. Now, not only were they intimately involved with their sheep, they slept out in the fields. They slept actually at night by the door of the sheepfold so that nothing could go in, nothing could come in, and nothing could go out without passing through him. Why? Because he was their protector. So he's sleeping on the ground. He's sleeping with his sheep. And when his sheep wander, if he has a wandering sheep, he goes after that sheep. When he retrieves that sheep, if it's prone to wander, he breaks its legs and puts it around his neck, and he carries that sheep with him until the legs heal. Now, because of that, because the sheep is so intimately involved with his shepherd, because he is constantly in contact with the shepherd, always hearing his voice, and so close to him, when those legs heal and he puts that sheep back on the ground, the sheep does not leave his side. Which is very interesting and a beautiful picture of our relationship with Jesus, because he, in fact, called himself the Good Shepherd, which is pretty cool that he would identify himself with such a humble profession, that he would link his own divine nature with the most ordinary occupation in Israel. I think that's pretty profound. But, so you can see these shepherds, right? They're stinky, nasty, smelly. They're carrying sheep. They're sleeping with the sheep. They're living out in the field. Now, it's just them and their sheep, which means it's also a very lonely profession. So these shepherds, not really regarded in the world's eyes, seen as unimportant, lonely, stinky, smelly, dirty. These were who God decided to appear to and share the news of his coming with. Now, the other thing that I think is pretty cool is that even in shepherding, you see they are willing to lay down their life for their sheep. It's a dangerous profession because they're guarding their sheep against wolves, against danger. But you can see the heart of a shepherd, that it's self-sacrificing, willing to lay his life down. So why would Jesus appear to these men, people that weren't regarded in the world's eyes, but people who had humble, receptive, loving hearts that match the heart of Christ? These were the people that God chose to share his coming with. So we answered the question of who. Oh, there was one more thing that I wanted to add to that. It's speculated that these shepherds, because of where they resided, they actually cared for the sheep that were used in temple sacrifices, which is pretty cool that the angel invited them to meet the Lamb of God who would once and for all take away the sin of the world. Pretty cool. So, the next question is when. Now, it says that there were in the country shepherds living, and I have to find where it is again, out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. Night is when the angel appeared to them, which I think is very interesting. He did not come at the daytime. He came at night. Now, nighttime, what does night represent? Well, nighttime is generally when people sleep, which means night is connected with being tired and weary. Now, nighttime is also when the sun is down. Therefore, darkness covers the earth. So darkness, what does darkness have to deal with? Well, darkness, symbolic of death, first and foremost. Next thing, darkness without light. When you don't have light, you can't see very well. When you can't see, you begin to doubt. That doubt grows into hopelessness. In addition, without light, you cannot see. It's where things are hidden. So it's in darkness that sinful deeds are committed. Why? Because they don't want them exposed. Now, I think it's very profound that it was in darkness that the angel appeared. It was in death, in doubt, in hopelessness, when they were stuck in sin, that God appeared to them. I think it's very profound. And I can't help but think, oh, well, in here, we see that an angel appeared, and it says the glory of the Lord shone around them. So in this scene, that glory is the appearance of light in the midst of darkness. And when I read that, I thought of the song, Light of the World, You Step Down Into Darkness. What an amazing picture that he appeared to them at night, that you see light coming into darkness, that God made himself of no reputation, that he became a man, that he stepped into our sin, that he who knew no sin became sin for us. Just the symbolism in here was just really profound to me, just thinking about when he came. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. So at night was when he appeared. Now, the other thing that I want to point out, it's a night under the stars, right? I said it was a very specific night. It was a night that Christ was born. But to the shepherds, it was a night like any other night. They were out in the field keeping watch over their sheep, doing what they normally do. However, something happened that rattled their routine, and it presented them with a choice. And that's where we're going to kind of link into their response, but I want you to realize that it was a day like any other day for them, and something happened that shook that up, and it required a response. So now we're going to, so we answered the question of who to shepherds. We answered the question of when at night, just a normal day for them. Now we're going to answer the question of what. And this is Luke chapter 2. We're going to continue reading 10 through 14. And it says, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, the question of what? What was this message? Now, the first thing that comes out of the angel's mouth, which I think pretty much happens in every case when an angel appears, is, do not be afraid. And the reason? Because they were afraid. Yes, that's a logical conclusion, right? Now, up to this point, there had been 400 years of silence. God had not spoken. Okay? And all of a sudden, they're out there in the field keeping watch over their sheep, a day like any other day, and all of a sudden, this light shines around, exposing the darkness, dispelling it, and an angel appears and starts speaking to them. And then the heavens open up and all of these angels start singing. I would be freaked out too. Right? 400 years of silence and all of a sudden the heavens open up and people are singing. Just put yourself in their shoes for a moment, right? Now, the other thing that I think is interesting of do not fear, since God had been silent for those 400 years, fear. Why would they be afraid? Now, I was thinking they were stuck in their sin. Up to this point, they had not been freed. Yes, they did yearly sacrifices to atone for their sin, but they were in bondage to sin. They were in turmoil over their sin. They were stuck in that guilt and that condemnation and that fear of judgment. They had not been redeemed yet. So that fear, when this angel appeared, I wonder if it was that fear of the knowledge of their own sin, which I thought was interesting too. So, this message of what? Now, he says the first thing, do not fear, do not be afraid. Yes, that's a wonderful thing to say. However, if you're going to tell someone not to be afraid, you better be able to back that up, right? So the reason they don't have to be afraid, why? Because of the message he's bringing. He's bringing good tidings of great joy. What is this message? Christ is born. Now, why is this message so profound, so important, so great, so good? It's found in the three names that Jesus is given here. It says, behold, and I have to find it again. Even though I've read this 8 million times, for some reason I can't get it in my thick skull. It says, is born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So we see those three names, Savior, Christ, and Lord. First of all, who is this? Christ. Christ means Messiah, the promised Messiah. 400 years of silence, and finally, they're seeing the fulfillment of God's promise that he has come. Why? What's his message? Savior. What is he going to do? What's his purpose? To save their people from their sins, to save them out of that bondage, to free them. Who is this person? Not only is he the promised Messiah, but he's Lord. That word Lord was used to describe God. When the angel said, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, it was a very clear message of who this was. It was not only the one who was going to save them, it was God in human flesh. 400 years of silence and all of a sudden God is with them. Physically there with them. How profound. How profound. I'm getting all emotional. The other thing that this message is personal, which I think is very cool because he said, behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. It was a message that was to all people. However, when the angel spoke, I want you to notice, he says, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, yes, but for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. I think it's so cool that this message, yes, it was for all, but when the angel came, he spoke to you, you personally. It's a message to all, for God so loved the world that whosoever, personal. This message being made personal, therefore, requires a response from you. If it's just general to all people, then doesn't really apply to you. But since he spoke to you, now it required a response from the shepherds. What were they going to do with this news? Okay, now in the angel's song, we also see just a furtherance of the message that was brought. Peace on earth. We read that, peace on earth, don't really see it. So what did he mean, peace on earth? It wasn't a worldly peace, and Jesus even said to you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. It's not a worldly peace. What was this peace? It was peace between God and man. Why? Sin had separated us from our Heavenly Father. It had put that wedge between us. We were at war with God. Christ had come, why? To bring peace, not on this earth, but peace between our Heavenly Father, our Creator, the lover of our souls, and us. That was that peace that he talked about. And if you think about the word peace, it means tranquility, rest. He came not only to bring peace between us, but he came to bring that rest. Rest from what? Rest from the turmoil and that guilt of sin that so weighs us down, that we can now rest in the work that Christ did on the cross. That we have that peace, that he is the one that has covered our sins. It's not us. He did it. And we can rest in his finished work. The last thing that I want to acknowledge with peace, and many of you guys are familiar with this passage in Philippians, that peace that passes understanding. That peace. Now, it's interesting because Christ the Messiah, it was the fulfillment of God's promise. That was a long time that they waited for that promise. But guess what? He was faithful. That peace that passes understanding, we can look at circumstances and grow discouraged because it's not going the way that we thought. It's not in the right timing. We don't understand what's going on. It's falling apart around us. However, that peace that passes understanding, it's peace in circumstances knowing that God is in control, that he's sovereign, that he's faithful to bring what he promised to pass. It's peace because you know who God is despite what you see going on around you. That's the message that these angels brought. So this message, what was it? To recap, it was a message of hope. Why? He appeared in that hopelessness, in that darkness. He brought the hope. He shined that light in the midst of darkness. It was a message of salvation. Why? Darkness brought death. You are saved. Darkness is where sin happens. Guess what? I'm coming to abolish sin. Message of salvation. It was a message of peace. That turmoil, that fear that you feel in the darkness, I'm going to dispel that rye. I'm bringing my light. And it was a message of joy. You don't have to be afraid. That was this message that the angel brought. Now, we're going to see, here's the message to these shepherds. When did it come? Now, what was their response? Similarly, what should our response be? Going back to that original question that I asked you, what is the greatest news you've ever received? Why? Why was it such good news? And thirdly, what was your response to it? When you hear good news, oftentimes you're moved to action in some way. I don't know your name. What's your name? What is it? Betsy? Betsy shared that she had that year with her mom. Now, that year with her mom, she spent with her. She was given that extra time, but was she off doing something else? No, she spent it with her. That good news that she had that extra time moved her to action to spend that time with her mom. So now, looking at this message, what was the shepherd's response? So we're going to continue in Luke. We're going to read 2:15-16. And it says, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." Now, the first thing that I want to point out is that the shepherds believed the angels' report without question. Which is interesting. 400 years of silence, the angel appears, and they believe it without question. Now, you're probably thinking, well, if the heavens opened up and angels started singing, I'd believe that too, right? So, okay, that's not really a big point there, Jenna. However, we have been given the entire revelation of God himself right here. We know the story beginning to end. We knew more than the shepherds did. He has shown himself faithful beyond anything we could ever comprehend, right here, and yet we doubt. So you can offer up that excuse, well, yeah, but if the heavens opened up, then I'd believe. If I had a sign like that, well, then I'd follow. We have been given that, and yet we doubt. So they believed his report. It wasn't, they said, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass." It wasn't, "Let's go see if this is actually for real." It wasn't, there wasn't a hint of doubt in it. It was, "Let's go and see it," which means I believe that it's there. I believe he was born. Let's go see him. Okay? The next thing, I want to add to that. When God reveals himself, he does something miraculous. Their response was, "I believe it. Let's go." Oftentimes, when God reveals himself in some miraculous way, our first response is to try and come up with a rational explanation as to why it couldn't be God, right? And my aunt actually shared this in a teaching she did. I can't remember when it was, maybe October sometime. But there's a passage in John, and it's when God actually speaks from heaven one of the few times. And some of the people there said, oh, it must have thundered. Thundered? There's that rational explanation trying to discredit what God has clearly shown you, what God has clearly done. That there's that doubt. Why? Why do we do that? Probably so that we don't have to respond to it. That we don't have to be moved to action. Does that make sense? All right. So, the other response that the shepherds had was an immediate response to God's call, to God's message. Notice, as soon as the angels left, the shepherds are like, well, let us go. Let's go now. Right now. There weren't excuses. There wasn't this hesitancy. It wasn't, well, it's nighttime, you know, it's really not safe to travel. Maybe we should just wait till morning. Or, you know, I'm not smelling so good. I'm really nasty. I'm really dirty. We're going to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. I think I need to clean up first. You don't have to clean up to come to Christ. He does the cleaning. He wants you to come just as you are. But there's that tendency that we look upon ourselves and think that we are dirty and unclean, and how could we stand before the presence of God? He says, come as you are. Why? Because he's the one that covers us. We are hidden in Christ. No excuses, an immediate response to God's call. The other thing that I want to point out is not only did they go right away, but it says they went with haste. That word haste, it means to desire earnestly. That they were eager to see him, to be in his presence. They hurried. It wasn't just immediate, but they went. They wanted to see the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who would save them from their sin. The next thing that I want to look at is the angel's response, which I think is quite interesting. Because we see these angels, they appear, and they start singing praises. They are rejoicing like no other. They are thrilled at this news, which I find very interesting because the knowledge that Christ came in the flesh did not affect the angels. Christ came in the flesh to save who? Sinners. And yet the angels were rejoicing. How much more should we? Because the knowledge that Christ came was for us, to save us. And so often we don't even react to it. We're not even moved by it. That, I just thought, was an interesting point, that the angels were thrilled and it didn't even affect them. So, I'm going to wait on that. Let's move on now to the shepherd's response in seeing Christ. So we see the shepherd's response to the call, the knowledge that he's here, and they ran after him, they went to him. But now, what is their response when they see him? Okay? So it's in Luke chapter 2, 17 to 20, and it says, now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen and was told to them. Now, the shepherds get there, and they have the knowledge that this is Christ, the Savior, the Lord, God in human flesh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And yet when they see him, he's a helpless baby lying in a manger. There wasn't even room for him in the inn. The God of creation, helpless, in a manger. Now, there was nothing majestic about him. My aunt pointed out, I don't think there was a halo over his head, right? There was nothing majestic about him when they saw him, what they saw with their eyes. There was nothing that would cause the shepherds to believe that he was in fact the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah and Savior of the world, God in human flesh. There was nothing that would lead them to believe that, and yet they did, and they worshiped him. Now, oftentimes, God doesn't do what we expect him to do. When they saw that baby there, I don't think they were thinking, like, you think of the Messiah. They knew the prophecies of the Messiah. I don't think they expected him to be a baby in a manger. That wasn't what they expected of God. So often, God does not do things the way that we would expect him to. He doesn't work the way that we think he should. And usually, in those times, we start to doubt. We start to get angry or frustrated with him. We grow discouraged. We start to doubt his promises. We start to doubt that he is truly working, that he's hearing us. But what I want to encourage you guys to do is that I don't want you to allow the circumstances of this life, what you see, what is going on before you, to crowd out the truth of who we know God to be. Don't allow what you see and what you expect to crowd out the truth of who you know God to be. In those times when you are wavering, when you are doubting, when things are not going the way that you expect them to, go back to the Word of God and the truth of who he is, because he is faithful. It may take 400 years, but he's faithful. It was a lot longer than that, by the way. Not just 400 years. That was only the time that he was silent. The last thing that I want to add with the shepherd's response is at the end, after they see him, that they return. And it says, then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Seeing Christ and being in his presence, hearing the truth of who he was, they were affected so much so that they could not keep it in. They had to tell, they wanted to tell. And I can't help but think of Jeremiah, the prophet. Ministered, it was either 40 or 60 years, I can't remember what it was. Had maybe one or two who were close to converts. Other than that, he watched Israel, Judah, just get completely demolished. He was imprisoned. He was mocked. It was rough. It was a rough ministry. And at one point, Jeremiah was like, you know, I'm done. It's not worth it. Nobody's coming to you. This is way too hard. And then his response shortly after that was, but I couldn't. His word was like a burning fire in my bones, and I was weary of holding it back. I couldn't keep it in. I had to tell about him. That knowledge of who he is should affect us so much so that we can't keep our mouth shut about him. This is the greatest news, and I hope you believe that. The greatest news that the world has ever known, that the world will ever know. Why do we keep it in? Because I bet when you found out you were pregnant, when you found out you had a baby, did you not tell anybody? Did you just keep it in and let it, people just find out? No? You had that great news. What do you want to do? You want to tell people. You want to share it. That good news, that great news. We have the greatest news. We should share it. That should be a natural response out of us if we truly believe that this is the greatest news. And it is. It is. So, the last thing that I want to talk about, because I've talked about God's call and their response, that it was an immediate response, the knowledge of who he was, that he came to save sinners, that they responded to it, that they ran to Jesus. They didn't get themselves cleaned up. Why? Because he was going to do the cleaning. That's that salvation message. He's calling you. He wants you in his presence. He loves you. He's that shepherd that's going to chase after you when you're running away. It may hurt because he might break your legs. Sorry. But you know what? It's better to have your legs broken than to fall off that cliff. It's better to have your legs broken than to spend eternity apart from him. That first response, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you haven't made this news personal, that you just see it as a general message, hey, Christmas. God's calling you, just like that angel, to you is born this day. Jesus came for you. He loves you. And that response, all it is just, I want to come. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to do anything but come and fall on your knees and give your life over to him. Most of you guys I know in this room have already done that. The thing that I want to focus on just to close is we talked about the shepherd's response after they had come to Jesus. And Lauren shared something with me right before the message that John shared last night, and he said, when we come to Jesus, that initial point of salvation, making Jesus our Savior, that is not the end-all be-all. Why? It's a relationship. We're entering into a relationship with Christ. If you make that confession and make Jesus your Lord and Savior, but it ends there, it's pretty much saying, I do on your wedding night, and that's it. Right? You make that commitment, but there's something that comes after that. There's a relationship there, a marriage, right? Some of you guys are giggling. You're like little schoolgirls. Hey, now. Yeah, okay, Lauren's like, he didn't say it like that. I'm sorry. You guys are worse than my high school kids. So, for you guys who already know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that call to come after him, I want you guys to have that same response, that eager desire to be in his presence, to follow hard after him. Now, I want you to notice they didn't make excuses. They didn't make excuses. They ran hard after him. To end, I want you guys to turn to Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be in verses 57 to 62. Now, Jesus, as you know, when he began his ministry, he called the 12 disciples to himself, right? Oftentimes, that invitation was what? Do you guys remember what he said? Yeah, come, follow me. Now, for the disciples, what did they do? Yes, when? Immediately. It says they dropped their nets, they got out of the boat, and they just started following him, right? This immediate response. We read that, and we're kind of like, whoa, that's interesting, you know? Because typically that isn't what we would do. But their response was immediate. Now, Jesus gave that invitation to some other people. Come follow me. Some other people made the claim, I want to follow you. And we're going to look at it right here, that there were these three things, three excuses that held them back. Okay? So let's read 57. It says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. Here's that same invitation. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I just finished reading a book by Kyle Eidelman. It's called Fan or Follower. It's an amazing book, but it just talks about our relationship with Jesus. Are we fans of Jesus or are we truly followers of Jesus? These people were given that invitation to come and follow, but they offered up excuses. And we can read them and like, Jesus was kind of harsh, you know, he just wanted to bury his dad. He's like, no, right? However, in that society, this is not really what happened. It's not like his dad just passed away and he's like, well, this is his memorial's right now. I mean, can I just go? And Jesus is like, no, you need to follow me, right? It wasn't that, okay? These were excuses. When we say, Lord, I will follow you, it was this, wherever you go. And Jesus said, guess what? I don't have a home. We didn't hear a response back from him. Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Just not there. Lord, I will follow you whenever, just not now. Let me first go and bury my father. This probably was more so, let me wait until, you know, my pops passes away, because maybe he got an inheritance waiting. Maybe his family wouldn't approve of him following Jesus. So it was these excuses. It wasn't like his dad had just passed away. It was, let me wait until he passes away, and then I will. And then the last thing that Jesus says is, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. Are you a completely committed follower of Christ? Because I guarantee he was completely committed to you when he came. He gave his life for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took that penalty. He wasn't deserving of it, but he did it. Why? Because he loves us. We weren't deserving of it. He did it because he loves us. Completely committed to us. And he doesn't want anything from us. He wants us. He just wants us. Now this last thing that he says, anybody putting his hand to the plow and looking back. I want to ask you right now, are you plowing that field and headed toward Jesus and completely focused on him? Or are you looking back? And if you're looking back at something, what is it that's holding you back from completely following after Christ? Because I guarantee, you give your life to him, you will watch him do amazing things in and through you. Amazing things. So the thing that I want to leave you guys with right now is, what is your response going to be to this great news? This news of who he is, this message that he brought. What is your response going to be? Are you going to run hard after him? Are you going to settle for the things of this world? The temporal things that are going to pass away. Because when we truly give our life over to him, it's when we truly find freedom in him. So, I know that the prayer team is here and they're going to be available in the back to pray. But if you have something that's holding you back, if you've never come to Christ, if you want to just be sold out for him, be completely committed to him, if you want the response and the heart that these shepherds had, I encourage you to get prayer. I will be available as well. I'm going to be jamming out and worshiping the Lord. But after that, if you guys want to come talk, I would be more than happy to pray with you, to encourage you. This message was definitely for me as well. So anyway, thank you again for letting me share with you guys. And I hope that you just allow the Lord to speak to your heart today, that you just meditate on this word and just seek him today. Ask him to remove those things that are keeping you back from following after him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much, God, for just this time that we've had in your word, this time to just look into your character and who you are in this message, the message that you came, that you stepped down into darkness, that you stepped into our sin, that you met us exactly where we were, God, that we didn't have to clean ourselves up. God, that you bid us to come just as we are, and that you cover us in your blood and you make us righteous, that you clothe us in white. God, I just pray that you would grab a hold of us this morning. God, that we wouldn't leave here the same as when we came in. God, that we would let your truth penetrate our heart, that we would allow your truth to change us. God, that we would run wholeheartedly after you. Jesus, that we would truly follow you whenever, wherever. God, that we wouldn't settle for the things of this world, that we wouldn't look back, that we wouldn't go back. God, that we would run hard after you, and that you would use us mightily for your kingdom. God, I just pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would share that news of who you are with people, God, that we wouldn't be able to contain it. God, again, just thank you for this morning and just ask that you would continue just to move in our hearts. We just ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.